There was a movie years ago called Pride and Prejudice. How many of you saw it? Anybody see this movie? Now, very few men normally raise their hand on that one, but I've been converted. And Pastor Cindy would pull these kind of English movies up with the, you know, the kind of the love story in the background and all. And I didn't want to watch all that stuff, you know, I didn't. But once I watched one, then it was like, hey, those are actually pretty good movies. But one of those movies was called Pride and Prejudice. So I just thought it'd be fitting to put the Pride and Prejudice home up on the screen there. So this is actually based in when Jesus was teaching his disciples about how to handle the poor, how to deal with the poor, and how to look at the poor. And understand that when it comes to looking at the poor, one thing that we can't miss, so we all have to understand, is we're all poor in somebody's eyes, right? Even Elon Musk, the richest man in the world right now at this point, is more poor than some people who don't have lots of money, because true riches are eternal things. Anything that will die here, anything that will rust or be eaten or dried up, those are not eternal things. And a person who has lots of temporal things and no eternal things is indeed a poor person. Now, in our life, in our, you know, natural way of thinking, many times we don't see that. We don't think that way. Jesus had to deal with, and the land of Israel at that time and the people he was with, just like many cultures are today, you have some people, India probably has the best example of this, where classes are so divided and prejudice just runs rampant. And classes are very, very divided. And by the way, in India, it has nothing to do with skin color. It has to do with a person's financial place, right? And so you have those who are in the higher caste, and then you have those who were in the lower caste, and the two don't mix. And so the people in the higher caste tend to look at those in the lower caste as almost subhuman, like they don't even count. And so Jesus is going to now have to deal with this attitude because it's rampant in their society of that day, and he does not want his disciples to fall into that because he already sees that they have some of that pride and prejudice in their own lives while he's walking with them, okay? So let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through 7, because what I want to do is give you kind of the background where he's at the moment when he starts talking about these things. It says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, so notice it says it's at a ruler of the Pharisees' house, they were watching him carefully. Can I tell you, they weren't watching him carefully because they wanted to learn. They were watching him carefully like they always did because they were looking for him to make a mistake, right? Because they really couldn't stand Jesus. And so it was a very pretentious thing to even invite him in to come and dine with him, to try to treat him like a friend, really only so they can try to tear him apart. And so behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see over and over again, the lawyers and the Pharisees and those people were always asking Jesus a question. And always the motives of their questions were always to try to trick him, to kind of gotcha questions. They were always about trying to get him to say something that they could use against him, right? But here, Jesus beats him to the punch. And so instead of waiting for them to ask a question, Jesus asked the question. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And notice that they actually were pretty smart there in verse 4. They remained silent. You know, Proverbs tells us even the fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut, right? So they had enough sense because they know in their own heart when they're asking a question what they're doing. And they're like, oh no, this is a trap, right? And so they remained silent, and then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into the well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Probably better said, they would not reply to these things. And now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them. Now, so we're going to stop right there because I wanted to give you the background of where Jesus was, who he was talking to, and of course, where Jesus was, his disciples would have been with him, at least some of the disciples there. And so Jesus deals with this issue of the Sabbath. Now, we've taught on that here, and you know, and Pastor Cindy and I have a strong conviction about honoring the Sabbath. And I understand, I can see in Scripture where when Jesus came and there's this new age, this new covenant that's given, clearly in Scripture, I can see where Jesus moved from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day became really the new Sabbath. But it should still be honored in the same way that the Jews honored the Sabbath. Okay, and I don't have time to go through all the details of that. I spent hours teaching on those things. These people that he was dealing with, he recognizes that your people who claim to keep the law, and they were just very legalistic, they claim to keep the law, and because Jesus was going to do something on the Sabbath, they were going to accuse him. In fact, he had already been accused. Because of he'd healed people on the Sabbath, so on and so forth. So he's going to now bring it up to expose their legalistic living with no life. And so he's saying, yeah, the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus himself, while he was alive, kept the Sabbath. He honored the Sabbath. In fact, he was without sin. And so that means if he was without sin, that means he kept wholly, completely the Ten Commandments without fail. So, but what he's exposing here is, yeah, you guys are looking for a reason to get after me about healing this man on the Sabbath, yet if your ox, who's not even made in the image of God, falls into a well, you're going to go get that ox out of that well. And he's not telling them that they shouldn't do that. And so that's why we have what we call there's an ox in the ditch principle. You know, life happens. Stuff happens sometimes, even on a Sunday. Sometimes people need rescue and on a Sunday. Sometimes, you know, pipes need fixing on a Sunday. Sometimes things happen. You know, we have people that work in plants here. You understand, especially a refinery. You can't just shut that thing down every Saturday night, turn it back on Monday. That's the most dangerous time in any plant is the shutting down and the starting up. And so we have police officers who have to work. We have EMT people who have to work. We have people who life depends on it, okay, who many times have to work. And so we understand that. We call that the ox in the ditch, or right here we could call it the ox in the well principle. So Jesus lets us know, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. So his intention is never to get us into some legalistic rule that nobody can keep. What he really wants us to know is the heart of the Father. And what more would the Father rather do on a Sabbath than to heal people who were made in his image, to bring life to people who were made in his image? And they took God's heart and what God intended, and they turned it into bondage instead of freedom. Now, I do believe, I have the conviction that we should honor, still honor, this day that is set aside for the Lord for worship. And personally, you know, we made the choice that we church people all over the country are going to go eat out after service, right? People do that. But we made the choice years ago that we're not going to do that anymore based on this Sabbath principle that not only did he tell you not to work, but he said, don't make anybody else work either, right? So we shouldn't be doing something that puts a demand on someone else to have to work. So that's something, and this is not all about the Sabbath, but I'm just kind of laying the foundation here. So these people missed the heart of God based on something that they know that God said in the law, but they totally missed what he was really about. It was always about people knowing and loving God and experiencing his love. And they turned it into bondage that nobody could keep. Why? Because they were prideful. Why? Because they were prideful and they were prejudiced, right? They had issues. And so Jesus going forward is letting his disciples know, if you're going to be my disciples, you're going to have to deal with this. If you're going to be part of my church, if you're going to be my extended body that keeps my life extended on the earth, if you're going to be that, then you can't walk in this. You can't have this. You cannot live in pride and prejudice. Now, let me share a cute story with you about pride. There was George, a guy named George. He had a friend with a really inflated opinion of himself, right? And as a friend should, George is going to help him out. He decides he's going to help his friend to kind of lose that quirk. And subtly, George mentioned that he knew Johnny Carson. Okay, this was years ago. How many of you remember Johnny Carson? Okay, later it was Jay Leno. But anyway, Johnny Carson was well known. And the friend said, "Oh yeah, you know Johnny Carson, prove it." In a few minutes, they were in front of a large house near the beach. And after knocking, out came Johnny Carson. And when he came out, he said, "Hey, come on in, George, and bring your friend with you." His friend couldn't believe it. On the way home, he kind of grudgingly said, "Okay, all right, yeah, so you know Johnny Carson. Okay, all right." Well, obviously, this wasn't enough. So George kind of said offhandedly, "Yes, he and I and the president are actually really good friends." And that friend looked in the air and was like, "Oh, I can't believe this." And finally, he says, "You know, that's just too much. I tell you what, I'll pay the cost. Let's go to Washington, D.C. We're going to find out if you know the president," thinking he would call his bluff. Well, they finally get to the White House. They had just arrived. Out came the president to greet them. And when he greets him, he says, "Hey, come on in, George, and bring your friend with you." Man, his friend can't believe it. Later, his friend has to kind of look around, feeling a little sheepishly now, and he says, "Man, I got to admit, you really do know the president." Well, George sensed that his friend still needed a little further deflation. So casually, he remarked, he said, you know, the Pope has a much nicer office than the president." He says, "The Pope? Are you kidding me?" He said, "You know the Pope?" He said, "No way. You can't know the Pope." He said, "I bet you $10,000 you can't even get in to see the Pope." So George took him up on it. In a few days, here they are in Rome. George is knocking at the door of the Vatican. A cardinal comes out. He extends his hand to George and he says, "Hey, George, how are you doing? Good to see you." He goes, "But listen, come on inside." He said, but your friend has to stay outside. He can't come in." Well, the friend goes out. He notices there's a crowd of thousands of people gathering out there, right there at the Vatican. And before long, next thing you know, the Pope comes out on the balcony like you've seen, and he's got his arm around George. And next thing you know, his friend literally, after a little bit, just passes out. So afterwards, George comes down to see about his friend. I mean, he is out cold. He's just so completely overwhelmed with shock. And so George says, "Look, maybe I overdid it. I'm so sorry." He said, I hate that I shocked you that much." He said, "Really, I'm sorry about that." He goes, no, "George, you don't understand." He said, it's not that you knew the Pope. That's not what shocked me." He said, "It's what the crowd was saying." He said, "Everybody in the crowd kept saying to each other, hey, who's that guy with George?" Okay, that was funny. That was funny. All right, so let's get into this after I tortured you with that. Number one, the main point is that Jesus was teaching against pride. Now, when he starts talking about, because he's going to go into this thing about how you deal with the poor, pride is an issue. And here's what I've come to find out. Pride is an issue even when we don't know it's an issue. Many of us are dealing with pride, living with pride, and we have no idea that it's pride. Now, you know, we use the word pride sometimes kind of loosely. And we say, you know, pride, you know, you got to, you know, take pride in your work and stuff like that. And understand what that really means is care about doing your work, do your work right. So we understand that. But the kind of pride, biblical pride, that is so dangerous, it'll kill your potential. And it'll keep you from being useful in the hands of the Lord to fulfill your life's purpose. And so Jesus in 14:7 here, it says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, and when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them." So based on that verse, Jesus is in this house. He's dealing with this issue with the Sabbath. And then he goes on and he shows that, and he notices that these people are seeking honor. They're seeking glory. And so Jesus, number one subpoint, is that Jesus was discouraging self-centered ambition. Anybody ever known somebody that had self-centered ambition? No? Just look at yourself. Anybody here ever looked in a mirror? Ever? Because all of us, it's something we deal with. What does it mean? Well, ambition just simply means a desire for recognition, a desire for honor. You know, most people get absolutely, completely upset if they feel like you've dishonored them in some way. And when you've done something you think is right, what really gets you goat if it's somebody else gets the credit for it. Am I right? You do something on the job and someone else gets the credit. Nobody likes that, right? We don't like that. Well, it's because we have ambition, whether we want to admit it or not. There's a desire for recognition and honor and notoriety. For many people, a position, even within the church. Someone said ambition is a get a headache. It's a get a headache for you and for the people around you. They sought the chief seats, the seats of honor. So in that day, understand, they understood this picture, that the highest seat of honor, typically at a banquet or a meal, was sitting at the right side of the host. And then the next place of honor was sitting on the left side of the host, but it was the two places closest to the host. And so the closer a person was to the host indicated the higher that guest was regarded in the eyes of the people there. And so Jesus walks into this situation. He deals with this Sabbath thing. He heals this man. Talk about killing two birds with one stone. He heals this man, and then he starts dealing with this issue of pride. And so in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 21, we see this in the disciples here because they just didn't get it yet. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 21, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something." Now, I want you to notice, she comes up to Jesus. She's got her sons with her. Her boys are tagging along. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she says to him, and I want you to notice, this is not in the form of a question. How many of you know that if you ask a question and you can't take no for an answer, it wasn't really a question, right? But here, she doesn't even bother to ask the question because she ain't taking no for an answer. And she just simply says, she's telling Jesus now, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." She's telling Jesus to say, she wants to hear him say out of his mouth, she's putting a demand on him that one of hers is going to sit at the right and the other is going to sit at the left. Now, and then Jesus ends up having to, you know, give this whole teaching about humility and what true greatness is and all. And then we also see that all the other disciples get word of it and they're all mad about it. And they get in a big argument over this, over who's the greatest. And then Jesus has to, you know, he has to cut them all down just a little bit, you know, bring them all down. And so imagine that. This is what it reminds me of. Boy, is this not a typical mom? Typical mom who wants her boys to be good, who wants her to be recognized, to be somebody in the world. And I say that a typical mom. I'm talking about we always want what's best for our kids, right? In her mind, that was best for those kids. And James and John, notice they ain't saying nothing. They kind of waiting to see what the reaction's going to be. But they sure didn't try to discourage mama. It doesn't say they were going, "No, mama, no, mom, don't do that. No, mama." No, no, they were all for it. But they were waiting to see what his response was going to be. And in Jesus, if you remember, we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but remember, he goes, "All right, you think you're able to do that? Oh, yeah, we can do it. Yeah. You think you can drink from the same cup? Oh, yeah, yeah, we can do that." And he goes, "Well, you will. You will drink from it," right? So he's got this, it's obvious, I brought that up to say it's obvious that even within his own disciples, within this culture, they were chasing something. They had selfish ambition, self-centered ambition. And the Apostle Paul tells us later, you know, that's one of the things you better stay away from. right? So Jesus is trying to get a hold of his disciples early to let them know that. Can I tell you that even in the modern day church, this wasn't just with the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees. Even in the modern day church, there's a whole lot of self-centered ambition. There's a lot of people trying to climb the ladder in the church. And there's a lot of people who maybe it has nothing to do with the church, but even outside of the church, instead of demonstrating spirit-led humility, they demonstrate terrible pride, terrible ambition. So many folks lower or debase others in their own hearts in order to exalt themselves. You know, there's a lot of people who, you know, and I say a lot of people, I want to say all people to some degree have at least been tempted with this. We can all find somebody that we think is lesser than us, though we may never say it out of our mouth. We can always find somebody that we think is not as smart or maybe they're, you know, maybe they got this problem and I don't have this problem. We all kind of take that Pharisee syndrome where, you know, I thank God I'm not like them at least. And then God has to point out the fact that, yeah, but this person down here who's all broken, who at least says, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. They've come to the reality of their sin. Well, the prideful Pharisee can't even see his sin, right? So a lot of times people will debase people. Maybe they'll never say it out of their mouth, but in their own hearts in order to exalt themselves. If you can think, and I've taught this, but if you can think of anybody you think is the least of these, and I think when Jesus told them to love the least of these, he was setting them up. Because if you can think of anybody who you think is the least of these, you just somehow put yourself above them. The least of these is all of us. The right answer is, I am the least of these, right? The Apostle Paul even figured that out along his journey. He says, man, I'm the least of the apostles, right? Let me give you a couple of quotes. Sir Philip Sidney said, to be ambitious of true honor and of the real glory and perfection of our nature is the very principle and incentive of virtue. But to be ambitious of titles, place, ceremonial respects, and pageantry is as vain and little as the things or which we court. You know, I often say, and I made this decision as a pastor in this church, you ain't never going to see some kind of throne sitting up here. You ain't never going to see some big fancy golden chairs sitting up here. And you're never going to see me wearing vestments that cost hundreds of dollars. In fact, now this is just my choice. You ain't ever going to see me wearing suits that cost thousands of dollars and everything. What you will see many times from me is I found a suit jacket at the thrift store, right? And what you will see is me wearing something like a fishing shirt that I bought from Sam's or Walmart, right? Because that stuff doesn't matter to me, right? But to some people, now some people, you know, would say, well, why would you do that? Well, this is me, right? Some people, they want to be seen and they want to be, I mean, they just want to be exalted. And Lord, help me to never become that. I don't want to be that. And if I ever do that, then Lord, correct me quickly. Now, I'm not saying that because I think I'm better than anybody. What I'm saying is it's a trap. And when preachers think they got to have some kind of golden throne up here for people to see how important and wonderful they are, they got an issue going on. All right. So that's just my personal opinion. So in this church, we just made a decision that ain't going to happen. All right. It's just not going to happen. Because I don't want people looking at an example of somebody, if at all possible, and I know the Lord will probably correct me with all kind of things after today, but I don't want people to see an example of somebody who's trying to exalt themselves in the eyes of men. I don't want to be that person. And only by the grace of God can me or anybody else not be that person. Richard J. Foster said this. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is not push, drive, climb, grasp, and trample. Don't let the rat racing world keep you on its treadmill. There is a legitimate place for blood, sweat, and tears, but it should have its roots in the call of God, not in the desire to get ahead. Life is more than a climb to the top of the heap. In fact, one of the saddest things I think that could ever happen to a person is that when they spend all their life and their energy and their money and everything else to try to get to the top of the heap, only to find out that it's the top of a trash heap and it's valueless in eternity. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27, it says, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." In Proverbs, anytime you see statements like that, what you have is two parts of the statement that mean the same thing. So when he says it's not good to eat much honey, what's coming after that is what he's really trying to say. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. So many times what we think is glorious in our eyes or in the eyes of men is in no way glorious in the eyes of God. Amen? And so by the grace of God, may he help us to shed pride, to get rid of that stuff, and for God to expose that pride in us so that we can repent of it and repent quickly so that we can be used by him so that we do not waste our potential. Now, we're going to have to land this real quick. Proverbs chapter 25 lets us know, don't seek your own glory. And then John MacArthur, he's an author, a pastor. I don't agree with him on some things. We have some different views on some things, but I think this is a wonderful statement. He said, "Some people get so caught up in their own holiness that they look at the Trinity for a possible vacancy." So Jesus talks about the embarrassment of being displaced and disgraced. And here's the thing, that ultimately when it comes down to it, if we're seeking those levels of honor, then unfortunately, if God loves us, and he does, he will have to humble us. That's why the scripture tells us to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before we have to be humbled. It's so much better to make the choice. Luke chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, he continues. It says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast," he says, "do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him." Now, let me tell you something. Jesus has some teeth. You got to remember where he is. Here he is, right in the middle of these lawyers and Pharisees and these people, and he's exposing them right to their face. They didn't ask him his opinion on this, but he's going to say it anyway. And he doesn't hold back. He says, "Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." So in our own hearts, we should never be seeking the place of honor. We should never be seeking the high place. What we should do is say, "God, no matter where you have me, use me here." And I firmly believe that God is a God of promotion, and he does promote, but he's the one that promotes. If there's one thing that I think is a stench in God's nostrils today, it's all the self-promotion that happens within the church. Pastor Cindy mentioned earlier, we've got this thing happening in the church where we're looking for a celebrity. Everybody's looking for a celebrity. And boy, if a celebrity gets good, I've heard this all my life. If a celebrity gets saved, all of a sudden people go, "Oh, think of all the good they could do because they're a celebrity." Well, they can do good. They can, and they can use the platform that they had. But more than likely, if they're a celebrity in this world, they're going to just come under immediate attack if they truly have been saved. So what happens is many times you see a lot of compromise happen. But people will flock to that person because they're a celebrity. Why? Because we live in idolatry. Pride allows us to live in idolatry. And so Jesus is saying this has to be torn down. Now let me give you a couple scriptures. We're going to end with this. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Then Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." You know, we live in a culture where everything is about feelings, where people have put their own value, whether they realize it or not, they've allowed pride to enter into their lives and into their children's lives. And they have put so much value on their own lives and their own feelings that how dare anybody say anything that's going to hurt my feelings. And you better not hurt my child's feelings. So we live in a culture where there's no correction happening anymore. Now, I'm not saying that that's happening necessarily in this church. I'm saying that that is our culture. And it's one of the things that we have to face, where when you preach the gospel now, you're going to be accused of hating. And our whole culture is filled with it. But you cannot let that stop you from being who God called you to be and saying what needs to be said for their sake. Not to prove you right, but for their sake. And so in this culture of feeling, listen, I remember, I like what Mark Lowry said years ago. He said, you know, people today don't like to spank their kids because they say that'll squelch their personality. And he said, I'm here to tell you, my mama squelched my personality all over the house every day of my life, right? And if you know Mark Lowry, you know he's not lacking in personality, right? And so again, this is a culture where even more important to us today is we put our opinion and our feelings above the Word of God. And we have to break that in our own hearts, in our own lives, and our own families before we can possibly think that God can use us to the degree that He wants to use us for His glory and for His kingdom's sake, which ultimately brings us the greatest rewards and brings us the greatest fulfillment in this life. But Jesus is letting us know that there is no place in God's kingdom for pride or prejudice.